We would love if you would want. We would love if you would attend Sunday school. How many of you have a Sunday school book? Okay. You know what? Here's a better question. How many of you have a Sunday school book that was actually at Sunday school today, for instance? Let's just make it that way. Okay. All right. All right. So we got some work to do then, right? All right. All right. Okay. Okay. So we would love it. We would love it if you came to Sunday school. How many of you have a copy of the Wednesday night Bible study notes? All right. All right. Okay. And how many of you were able to make it to a Wednesday night Bible study this week? Okay. All right. All right. One more. How many of you made it to la How many of you made it to ladies' Bible study yesterday? How many of you ladies made it to ladies' Bible study? All right. Very good. Actually, not very good, but I get the point, you know. So we got some. I brought that up because we really only have three services during any given time. And really, only the first week of the month do we actually have three. The other weeks of the month, we just have two services. And one of them, you don't even have to leave home to attend. Amen? So we're just asking you just to support our service. We only have a few. We're not a church that begs for money. We're not a church that keeps attendance records. And we're not a church that, you know, ridicules people when they can't make it. We just believe in just everybody just doing your best to share your time, your talent, and your treasure as the Lord has blessed you. Amen? All right. All right. Very good. So if you will, just for a few minutes, and I'm thankful. I heard that Sister Jessica did a great job as the ladies' Bible study moderator yesterday, and I heard the ladies had a great time. Beautiful. Love it. Love it. And I just thank all of you for coming to church and inviting friends and guests to our service last week for Resurrection Sunday. It was amazing. And yes, God is so good. We had all these extra chairs, and we gave out some Bibles. And actually, I bought more Bibles as gifts. Mainly, I wanted to just be a blessing to our guests that would come to church on Easter Resurrection Sunday. So I have like five more. So if you want one? Okay, you don't have a Bible? Sister Mary, did you take Marie's Bible? Does anybody else want one? They're free. They're free, and you can keep it. You can keep it. All right. Mark Jr., we're so happy to have you back. Will you just take these around? I think Sister Rhoda wants one. Everybody, just give the Lord a hand clap for Brother Mark, who's home from college this weekend. Amen. Amen. All right. We're just so thankful, and we even have a few extra Sunday school books for those that would like to come to Sunday school. Anyone that needs a Sunday school book whose name is not Mary Favors, just raise your hand. And that's only because we've given Mary Favors just about every book we've had. Jamie needs one too.
Mary Favors needs another one.
But you know, the beautiful thing is that when we're near the end of these lessons at the end of May, whoever doesn't have a book, we can just ask Mary to bring 10 of hers from home to help us make ends. No, we're so happy that you guys come. So thank you for coming to Wednesday night Bible class. Thank you for coming to ladies' Bible class on the first Saturday morning of the month. And thank you for coming to Sunday school at 10 o'clock every morning. We're just so grateful, and we're just so thankful that you do that. So both Marcus and Peyton Isabella have some scriptures up that I want to share with you, and then we'll talk about it for a minute. And Marcus, the title is The Point of No Return. Yeah, thank you. The Point of No Return. Let me just say how we came to this title. Let me tell you how we came to this title. So actually, I was talking to Marcus last week. We kind of every week do a debriefing of the service and how things go. We talk about the technology and other stuff to make sure we're giving God our very best effort. And we both kind of came up with this at the same time about talking about the countdown to the Artemis II. And I know, you know, some of you might have followed this. Some of you may not have followed this. You know, the argument is like, hey, we got all these problems on Earth. Why are we going to the moon? Why are we trying to get to Mars? You know, could we solve, it's just like Sister Mary Favor said, could we solve homelessness here on Earth first? But be that as it may, I'm kind of a geeky kind of a guy, and so I like space travel and this whole thing with NASA. And I was talking to Marcus about it, and we were discussing just the how critical these systems are. And so I looked up, I heard one of the announcers that was talking about this particular mission as there is a point during the countdown that is called the point of no return. There's a point during that whole startup sequence, the blast off sequence, where the astronauts can no longer scrub the mission or cancel the flight or get out of the space capsule. There's a point of no return where they at least have to blast off. Even if they have to just do a cycle around the Earth and land, they got to go. And that impressed me, the point of no return. Every believer, every one of us must have a point where we say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Now, every one of you have to make an individual decision that I'm all in. This is my life. If this don't turn out to be anything, I'm all in. If there is no resurrection, I'm all in. If there is no heaven, I don't care. I'm still all in. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm not turning back. I can't get off the ship. I can't screw up the mission. I can't go home. We're going somewhere, but we're not going to be able to stay here. And I think that's where these people in Matthew 7, think that's where they missed the boat. They hadn't made a decision to follow Jesus. They made a decision to be religious. They made a decision to be a church member. They made a decision to be a quote-unquote disciple, as they're referred to in John chapter 6, but they had not made a commitment to follow Jesus with no turning back. So check it out. In Matthew 7, it says, I'm going to read it from over here because the words are a little bigger, but you guys can see it from there. Those are my notes. Yeah, in Matthew 7, verse 20, you know what, let me just see where we're starting here. Okay, that's fine. So yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. By the way, let me just say this to you. The way that Christians should be identified biblically is not by how spiritual they are, how many gifts they have, how many talents they have. The way God evaluates us and the way we should evaluate one another is not by talents, but by fruit. People put a high emphasis on gifts of the Spirit, talents of the Spirit, abilities. That's not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is fruit. What do you see in our lives? What do you see being demonstrated day by day? Is there love? Is there gentleness? Is there Galatians 5:22? Are the fruit of the Spirit being manifested on a daily basis? Not the gifts necessarily. The gifts are fine as long as the fruit is manifested. The gifts are great as long as there is a tree that's giving out good fruit. Amen? The fruit is what we do. They shall know that you are my disciples. How? By your love. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. And then I believe there's one fruit. This is just me personally. And I know I'm off. Hold that thought there in Matthew 7. I'm going to come back to it in a second. I want to run over to Galatians because I want you guys to see something in Galatians, because I think Galatians is a very important passage, and it tells us what I believe, in my humble opinion, what I believe that the Lord is looking for in us when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Here's what it says, King James Version. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it's my personal opinion that love is the fruit of the Spirit, because I base that on 1 Corinthians 13 when Paul writes about love, about there's these three. There's love. The Bible in that particular case uses the word charity in the King James Version, but other translations will say love. But either way, whether it's charity or love, it's translated in the Greek agape or agapeo. So he said these three. There's love, there's faith, and there's hope. And the greatest of these is what? Love, agapeo, love. And so Paul now is writing to the church at Galatia. He says, listen, he says, now there are the fruit of the Spirit. He said there is love. And I think there's a comma here, but I think there should be a semicolon there, because I think that the eight words that come after love, I think those eight words that Peyton has up here, I think these eight words, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and then there's a couple more in verse 23, meekness, temperance. I think those eight words are definitions, or if you would, synonyms for love. I think they define what love is. But that's just me. I could be wrong. It could be nine fruit of the Spirit, because fruit is one of those interesting words where the plural of fruit is the same as the singular of fruit. You know what I mean? So when you say fruit, you could be saying plural. You could be saying more than one, which would fit the narrative of nine. Or you could be saying one. Are you all with me? I know I'm not
amen.
Jumping around and climbing over chairs and stuff, but this is important, because I want you to understand how God evaluates our testimony, our work. We're evaluated by fruit. And fruit, I believe, is love. And love is personified in meekness and temperance and peace and joy. Amen. So back to Matthew 7. Back to Matthew 7. So you can identify a tree by its fruit, singular or plural, if you want to argue that. So you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who uses the words, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who is religious. Not everyone who is a church member is necessarily saved. He describes these people. He says, all of these people are saying, Lord, Lord. And he says, on judgment day, many will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We perform many wonderful works. Some translations say miracles in your name. I did a word search on that. I prefer the word wonderful works as opposed to miracles, only because miracles are by definition performed by God. The devil can do supernatural things, but they're not necessarily miracles, because a certain definition of miracles suggests that that's the supernatural undoing of something that occurred naturally, or the supernatural exceeding of something that's done natural. God does miracles. The devil does works. The devil does stuff, but it's not miraculous in the sense that the Bible describes miracles, something that God performs on our behalf. There's more to a miracle than just a supernatural work. There's more to a miracle than a mystery. There's more to a miracle than some mysterious, magical occurrence. Miracles have specific meaning, and how it's used in scriptures defines that. So what I want you to see is this. These people said, we've done all these public-facing things. What I mean by public-facing, they said that we've prophesied. When you prophesy to people publicly. When you cast out demons or perform exorcisms, you do that publicly to the people. Even if you go to their house, it's still involving a person. And when you do wonderful works, whether you want to call them miracles or wonderful works, I won't argue that, but it's still a public facing thing. It's things that we do externally, outwardly. The Lord is, and so he's saying all these things are outward things. None of these three things, none of these things, guys, prophesying, casting out demons, or performing miraculous works or marvelous works or wonderful works, none of them says anything about what's going on inside of us. Okay? It's not an indicator. It's not a proof statement. It's not positive evidence that you're converted. Why? Because, and I'll come back to John 1:2-19. But in John 6:6-6, the Bible says that these guys were referred to as disciples that followed Jesus. Judas was a disciple that followed Jesus. The guys in Luke 10 that performed the great works, they were disciples. Anybody can call themselves a disciple, but it does not make them necessarily a follower of Jesus. And the Lord is saying, these people are fake. These people are phonies. These people don't look like their pictures. They're not really as saved as they look. They're not really as authentic as they look. They're not really as real as they look. They don't look like their picture. They're phony. They have all the right lingo. They can say things like, have a blessed day, or may God bless you, or I'm praying for you, or, you know, the Lord is good all the time. They know all the catchphrases, all the memes, all the, you know, the little vocabulary things. But the Lord is saying there's nothing going on inside. There hasn't been true conversion. I'm asking you this morning as we move into this what's called Pentecost season. What's Pentecost, Pastor Will? Pentecost is the 50 days following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The clock started last Sunday. So Pentecost is between now and the time that the Holy Spirit was delivered to them in mass on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So there's a 50-day period between the ascension and the descension of the Holy Spirit. And we're in that period that's called Pentecost, 50 days. During that time, 40 of those 50 days, Jesus was on earth performing what is called his post-resurrection ministry. And it is during that time, that Jesus had one of the most amazing conversations with Peter ever recorded in Scripture. And that's in John 20 when he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he asked him three times. Remember that? We talked about it before when I talked about Peter not looking like his picture. Amen? And so I want to make sure that you look like your picture. Not just during Pentecost, but beyond Pentecost. I just want to make sure that any mistakes you've made, any shortcomings, that you don't let it define you. You don't let it get you down. God will forgive you. You ask him, he will forgive you and restore you so that you can move forward. You must reach the point of no return, everybody. Amen? You got to be like the astronauts. When it gets down to countdown, T-minus 33 seconds, ain't nobody getting off that craft. At T-minus 33, everything goes from manual control into computer control. The ship is now being controlled by the automatic systems programming that's been done. And really, short of scrubbing the mission and essentially blowing up the whole trip, they can't stop the trip. They can't stop the blast-off sequence because they're beyond the point of no return. And I'm using that today in a positive sense. Let's resolve in ourselves. I know this is not New Year's Eve, but let's resolve in ourselves on the Sunday after the resurrection is celebrated that we are now involved at this point in our life, at this season of our lives, at this stage in our salvation. We are at the point. We are in the point. In the position of no return. Lord, I'm not looking back. I'm not going back.
Good word.
Amen. Do you all agree with that? Amen. I'm at the point of no return. I'm in the countdown. I'm at T-minus 33, T-minus 12, T-minus 7. We going somewhere. We're blasting off here, guys. We're going somewhere. One day, we're going where Jesus is. One day. Amen? We're at the point of no return. I pray you're at the point of no return. I pray. I looked up this song, and I'm going to close with this. I looked up this song because it's one of my favorite hymns. I learned it as a Sunday school kid back in the, wait for it, 50s. Me and Reg learned this song in the 50s. Reg could sing back then, and he can still sing now. I could even sing back then. That's right. There was once, Reg may remember this, I led a song in the choir. That's right. I crashed and burned. Let me just say this. I sang the song during church. And then there was an afternoon service at 4 o'clock. And the choir director said, they called me Willie back then. Willie, you want to do this song? Actually, they called me Junior. You want to do this song? I said, yeah, we're going to do it again. At the 4 o'clock service, some other visiting churches came. I got up there, got behind the mic. I was so bad. I was so bad that even my mother had to put her head down. Like, it was bad. And I told Marie that it was traumatic and it would destroy me for life forever wanting to sing publicly. And that was it. That's it. Reg probably don't remember. I remember very distinctly that I said, I'm not being in the choir. I'll play for the choir, Deb, but I won't sing in the choir after that Sunday. It was traumatizing. And I said, I'm done singing. But I'm not done loving the songs I learned in Sunday school. And one of them, Andy, was I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And they sing it a third time. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Verse 2 says, the world behind me, the cross before me. Verse 3 says, though none go with me, I still will follow. And the Billy Graham Crusade Association added a verse 4 back in the 60s. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? So I looked up the origin of the song, and there was this guy that wrote this song. It's from India. He had been a convert from a missionary group. His name was, it's kind of difficult to pronounce, so I put it in my notes. His name is No Singh, spelled N-O-K-S-E-U-N-G. And No Singh is credited by several traditionalists as having written this song. Other people were given credit having changed it or added a different melody. But the reason I like this particular story of No Singh is because the tradition has it, that when he wrote the song, as his family was being executed before him. The story goes that he was an instrumental witness for Jesus in his village in India. The name of the country in India, I can't pronounce it, but it says that he was an instrumental witness, and many of the people in the village got saved because of No Singh. So much so that the chief of their particular tribe in that village said that I want you to renounce Jesus publicly or I'm going to execute your family in front of you. And they started with his kids. And according to tradition, according to this particular account, which hasn't been refuted by anyone, they call archers and had them aim at the kids and said, renounce Jesus now. We're going to kill your kids. He didn't renounce them and killed them. And here's what he said. According to the story, it says that he said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And so they executed his kids right in front of him. They said, we're going to give you a second chance. And they brought his wife out. They said, either you renounce Jesus right now or we're going to execute your wife. They had either a gun or arrows. The story wasn't sure. And he said, and he said, verse 2, he said, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. They executed his wife. Then they gave him a third chance. They said, now, we're going to execute you unless you renounce Jesus. No Singh said, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And they executed him. But The good part of the story, well, that's good in that they're both with the Lord immediately. The good thing is the chief of their tribe in India was so impressed by No-Singh's resolve and commitment of no turning back, having reached the point of no return, that the story says that he was converted to Jesus, he was converted to Christianity, and led the entire tribe to become Christians. You can look that up. That's in I have this book. I think I told you guys about this. I have two books. I think I gave someone one. I had them up here where you could borrow them. It's the stories behind all the great hymns of the church. And you, boy, you should read the one on it as well. That will bring tears to your eyes. The guy watching his family die in front of him, and he's writing the song, "It Is Well," while his family is on a ship dying. The point is that some of these old hymns of the church, I know they may seem archaic and obsolete to you young people, but there's some depth behind them. There's some richness, and there's certainly some richness behind "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And there's a book called 101 Hymns and the history behind them. But there are several hymnology books. You can even find the stories of these hymns that we sing, like "Amazing Grace" and "How Great Thou Art." Even online, there's a hymnal, I believe it's called thehymnal.org, which is a site that gives the background on some of the songs that we sing. You should check it out so that we know what we're singing about, right? Now, that doesn't mean that songs by Forrest Frank ain't good either. You know, the new songs are great as well. There's probably a story behind all of those. Songs by Edwin Hawkins and Andre Crouch. But I just love these really old. This hymn, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," was written in the middle of the 18th century. And we're still singing it in 2026. I was going to play it. I was going to have Marcus play it. But, you know, I didn't want to take any extra time. And I'll give everybody the site that you can find on. But there's a beautiful rendition of this by Marette Brown, the one that sings one of the songs that we sing here with the praise team. So in closing, before I go to Q&A, let me just say this. My Monday morning moment is, you probably could have guessed it, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And I promise you that I was going to say something about these guys. Marcus, if you could just put the notes up right quick before I do Q&A and Tim comes on. But there's a part in my notes where I said that 1 John 2:19 talks about people that were saved and then they left. They left the body of Christ. And also, Peyton, if you can put it on the screen, please, 1 John 2:19. And what 1 John 2:19 says is that there were people that were believers, quote unquote, I use believers in parentheses or in quotation marks. These people that were believers, if you can just go up a little bit more, Marcus, please, just because my notes, I've already closed it up and I wanted to talk about this. 2:19, go keep going up just a little bit. There you go, great. So 1 John 2:19 says that these people left our churches. They left the churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. And when they left the church, it proved that they never belonged to the church. That's what we call today backsliders. But what the Lord says in his word is, he calls them what he called them in Matthew chapter 7. He says, wait, a backslider suggests you were once a slider. A backslider suggests you were once in. Jesus said, no, these folks were never in. I never knew them. I don't know these people. I didn't know them then, and I don't know them now. Because when they left the church, they didn't really leave the church. What the Bible is saying is that they never were in the church. Think about that. That's not Pastor Will making this up. I'm showing it to you right here in black and white. Jesus said in John 6:66 through 69, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Are you going to leave too? Are you turning back? And Simon Peter, we know, replied, Lord, to whom will we go? And I've always loved that response because he didn't say, where will we go? Or to what will we go? or why would we go? He says, to whom? In other words, we're following you because you are God incarnate. You are God the Father, God the Son. You are the Messiah. You are our Lord and Savior. So we're not following a movement. We're not following an ideology. We're following an individual, Jesus. To whom will we go? And I could go more into that, but I won't. He says, you have the words that give eternal life, and we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God, one of God's titles slash names, one of the Lord's Jesus titles slash names, the Holy One of God. Isn't that great? The true test of salvation. Have we reached the point of no return? Have you reached the point of no return? So I had a couple diagnostic questions at the end of the notes. Marcus, if you could just go up really quick, and then I'll sit down and get out of the way. But the diagnostic questions was, if someone watched my week, this coming week, this past week, since Resurrection Sunday, okay? If someone had been examining us, if we were under surveillance, would they see the fruit of the Spirit in my life? As it is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The next diagnostic question is, do I rely on Christian activities to feel safe without ignoring while ignoring disobedience? I don't know if I wrote that exactly right. Do I rely on Christian activities to feel safe while ignoring disobedience? Okay, I guess I was saying while ignoring being disobedient, but you could also say, am I being more active looking like a Christian than I am really being one? And finally, when confronted, do I repent or do I defend my image? When I'm confronted about what I'm doing, am I getting defensive? I'm going to push back, or I'm willing to say, you're right, I need to get better. I hope we want to get better. Amen? Amen? Have you reached your point of no return? Last question. Have you reached your point of no return? This is it. I'm in this. You got to say that. You got to believe it. I'm in this. I'm going to be a believer, even if I'm a weak believer, I'm a struggling believer, I'm up and down believer, I'm a carnal believer. I don't care where you may be. You have to commit that this is the point of no return. I'm sticking with it. I'm staying the course. I pray we don't have to be martyrs but we may be martyrs. Pray that the Lord has a different plan for our life. But if that's the plan, he will make us ready when that time comes. I really believe that. You may say, I could never do that. I could never be a missionary. I could never be a martyr over in the Congo. Well, if the Lord calls you to that, he will equip you for that. Amen? He will equip you. He will give you the courage, the strength, the grace, the power, the resolve to do that if he calls you for that. He may just call you to pass out Smiley books at the bus on Euclid Avenue, and that he'll give you the strength to do that. Some of us have a hard time doing that sometimes, right? Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this word. We ask you, Lord, that you will bless us to have established our point of no return, that we are there. We are there. We are there, Lord, that we're not going to go back. We're not going to be slipping and sliding. We're not going to be false witnesses. We're not going to be phony Christians. Lord, we're not going to be in and out, up and down and all around, but we are going to resolve to serve you, to commit ourselves to you, Lord, because we know you're real. We know you're true. We know salvation is for real and for us, and we thank you for it. And we ask for your blessings and your goodness and kindness in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Any questions?